All right, kiddos, you guys can head on to your class, and the rest of us, we're going to hang out together and spend some time in the Word this morning. And again, we want to do just a special thank you. If you are a guest with us, thank you so much for coming to hang out with us as we start this Christmas season. If you haven't already started it, I have a friend of mine who starts listening to Christmas music in October. Is there anybody who does that? Wow, a lot of you. Do you even wait till like Halloween's done, or you just roll with it like October? Yeah, my buddy, he starts like October 1. It's like boom, it's Christmas music nonstop until like February or something. I can't do that. Like, I do enjoy Christmas carols and Christmas music, but I can't do the. Like, you can only listen to some of them for, you know, so many times, right? And if you turn the radio on, and you're going to hear the same ones often over and over and over again. And there's some good ones, but there's also some not good ones. And I thought I would maybe help you out with some of these songs that we probably maybe shouldn't be singing anymore. I don't know. Have you ever noticed that some of the songs that we sing at Christmas are like some of them are really weird, and some of them are just, like, really creepy, right? So, if, you know, the Santa Claus is coming to town. If you guys have ever listened to some of the lyrics that we're singing, like, all the time, is like, Santa Claus sees you when you're sleeping. Like, is that not creepy at all? He knows when you're awake. It sounds like a horror movie, like, he sees you when you're sleeping. Like, that's terrifying. That's not jolly and great. We wish you a Merry Christmas. All right, this one starts off good. Sounds like, you know, we're singing some great songs. We're like, good tidings to you and your kid. And then it says, now bring us some figgy pudding. I don't know what that is, actually. And bring it right here. Right? So then they sing that a few times. And then they say, we won't go until we get some, so bring it right here. That's the Christmas spirit that we're looking for right there. Bring me some figgy pudding. What in the world even is? I don't know. All right, this last one though, I was reading about it this week. In the history of it, is even troublesome. You've heard the song "Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer." You heard that one. If you haven't before, which I'm sure that you have, let me just kind of give you the synopsis of the song. Grandma drinks too much eggnog. All these are in the words of the thing. She drinks too much eggnog. She wanders out into the street. And she gets trampled to death by Santa Claus, right? That's the Christmas song that we're singing. Then the rest of the family dresses themselves in black, and they watch football the rest of Christmas, trying to decide whether to open up Grandma's gifts or send them back to the store. Like, that's the message of the song. Grandma got run. That's a terrible Christmas song. And there's a sequel to it. I have not even heard that one. Well, that's for next week. We'll do that one. We'll do that one next week. So not all Christmas songs are good. However, I want to read some lyrics to some of the songs that one of them we sang this morning. But some Christmas songs really seek to capture the glory of what happened on that day when Jesus came to be born of a virgin in a manger. And some of the words. Just listen to some of these. This is verse 3 from Joy to the World. We just sang a little bit ago. It says, he rules the world with truth and grace. That's directly from John 1:14. That he rules the world with truth and grace, and he makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. Trying to direct our attention and our focus to the glory of all that he is and all that he came to accomplish as taking on human flesh. Silent night. Listen to verses 2 and 3. So it's silent night, holy night. Shepherds quake at the sight. Glories stream from heaven afar. Heavenly hosts sing Alleluia. Christ the Savior is born. Verse 3. Silent night, holy night. Son of God loves pure light. Radiant beams from thy holy face. With the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. And then this last song, O Come Emmanuel, Verse 3 says, O come, great Lord of might, who to your tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times did give the law in cloud and majesty and awe. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. O come, O branch of Jesse's stem, unto your own and rescue them. From depths of hell your people save and give them victory over the grave. One thing that's a consistent theme in all these songs is this idea of glory and majesty. The glory and majesty that they're trying to capture of what happened on that day. It's the same thing that we see in the Gospels of them trying to capture for us. So when we read the Gospel accounts of Jesus being born, they're trying to put into words for us the things that they saw and the things that actually happened. And it's really hard to actually capture that. In fact, the question could be, how do you capture glory? Like, how do you even wrap your mind around the glory of God? And then what does that mean when we look at the baby Jesus? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and jump to, we're going to be in several different places, but start in Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. It will be on the screen in front of you. And so you can follow along that way as well. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And it says, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, a lot of times on Christmas messages, we would hang out right here. We'd spend some time walking through Luke 2 or some of the other birth passages. But this morning, we're gonna take a different direction, and we're going to focus on this idea of glory. More specifically, the glory of God as seen in the manger and the baby Jesus. But to do that, I want us to turn back to John. So we've been working through the Gospel of John. I want you to go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we see John's explanation, description of Jesus coming down. So John chapter 1, beginning of verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him not anything was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John is, again, trying to describe what they were a part of when they saw Jesus. Now, they weren't there for his birth, but they're describing what took place in that moment, in the glory of God that was seen in Jesus. And then what's crazy, though, is that if you look over in Hebrews, and again, this will be on the screen, but if you look in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, listen to this. It says, now long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He created the world. Verse 3, He, that's Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. All right, so here's what they're saying. Here's what the gospel writers are trying to tell us. So Jesus comes down, born in a manger. And what John says in verse 14 is that we beheld his glory. But then what we see in Hebrews is that when you behold the glory of Jesus, you're actually beholding the glory of God. You're actually seeing the glory of God. So here's the question that we want to answer this morning is this. Okay, so how is that possible? How is it possible for us to see the glory of God in the baby Jesus? So if you know the Bible or the story of the Old Testament, then you understand that in the beginning that man sinned against God, right? And so we sinned against God, and that brought separation from us and the God who created us. And so if you look at the history, the track record throughout the Old Testament is that there's this separation that takes place. So we can no longer be in the presence of God because he is glorious, he is holy, and mankind, we're not. And so we have to understand the separation that takes place. How is it possible that we can then be back in the presence of God? How can we behold the glory of God when we are separated from him? And the answer to that is in John chapter 1, verse 14. And that is this: "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The word "dwelt" is the word, the same word for tabernacle. Literally, it's that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. Like, he took up his dwelling place here. The reason that's significant is that in the Old Testament, to understand this, we need to look back at what the tabernacle was and what it did so that we could then grasp this idea of glory. All right, so we're going to go on a little bit of an Old Testament journey, and then we're going to come back to this point. We need to understand the tabernacle, and that's what gets us to core truth number one. And that is that in the Old Testament, God made a provision to temporarily dwell with his people. That in the Old Testament, God made a provision to temporarily dwell with his people. So in the garden, God desired from the beginning to dwell with his people. Like, that's who the God is that we serve is. He desires to be with his people. However, what we see very quickly is that we sinned against God, we were separated from him, and they were cast out of the garden because of sin. But we see a God who continually pursues after his people. And so then God makes this covenant with Abraham. And he makes a covenant with Noah, and he makes a covenant with Abraham, and then he makes a covenant with Moses. And all these times, it's God continually pursuing after his people. So God makes this covenant with Moses, and he says, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." And so then you look at the book of Exodus, which we studied a few a couple years ago, God presents his people, he delivers them, and then he presents them with his law, right? Which is, okay, you're my people now. This is how you're going to live as my people. And he gives them the Ten Commandments, and he gives them the law. So because of sin, God could not dwell face to face with his people. So God provided a way that he could dwell in the midst. And that was what was going to be known as the tabernacle. We'll talk about that here in a quick second. Because Moses goes, we see in Exodus 33, Moses goes to goes to God and says, "Okay, Lord, like, show me your glory." Well, God has to say to him, "Nobody can see me and live. Like, God's, his holiness is too holy, his glory is too glorious. We can't behold him face to face and live it." So God says, "Well, I will let you get a glimpse of my glory when I pass by you, but that's all that you're going to be able to see because God is so holy." All right, but maybe we're getting ahead of ourselves, because maybe we need to understand a little bit more what glory is. What is glory? When we refer to the glory of God, Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology records it this way. He says, "In the Old Testament, the glory of the Lord was the visible manifestation of the excellence of God's character." All right? It was the visible manifestation of the excellence of God's character. Another way to say that would be that the glory of God is the greatness of God seen visibly. It's the greatness of all the attributes of God combined together. Everything that he is, the glory of God is the visible expression of that seen in the Old Testament. So they would see glimpses of that, but never in its fullness. And then even in Jesus, we see it's veiled in a sense, and we won't ultimately see that until one day in heaven when we see God face to face. But God still desires to dwell with his people. And so he creates this thing called the tabernacle. So in Exodus 25, verse 8, God says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell there in their midst." And so there needed to be a place that was set apart for God so that he could dwell with his people, but in a way that was separate from them. It was sanctified. It was set apart from the people because of God's holiness and their sin. So they constructed this tent, called a tent, this tabernacle, this tent. Now they had elaborate, there was very specific instructions on how it was supposed to be constructed, the things that were to be in there, and we're not going to go through all those details right now. But there was a specific way that it had to be made. There was a specific place that no one else could go into, and that's where the presence of God was going to dwell and to rest in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. This is going to be the place that his presence would ultimately rest. Now, they built the tabernacle. And so then in Exodus, if you flip over to Exodus chapter 40, this is where it all happens. The tabernacle is built. Verse 34, "And then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not even able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." So tabernacle is built. God's presence comes down in that place, and they see the manifestation of that. They can physically see as in the form of a cloud. They see, okay, whoa, God's there. Like the presence, the glory of God is there in that place. And there was this reverence and there was this awe to be that God of the universe is in our camp. Like God is there. And they had this awe and this fear and this holy reverence of him. Now, the tabernacle was only temporary. It pointed to, later on, there was going to be this thing called the temple that was going to be a physical structure that was built more permanently there in Jerusalem. King Solomon built the most elaborate temple in existence that ever existed, this beautiful place where sacrifices would happen, God's presence would be. It was called the temple. You see that in 2 Chronicles. So if you will turn real quickly, I told you we're going to jump around, but we're going to get to where this all comes together. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 18, they've built this temple, and then Solomon begins to pray. Now listen to this prayer. He says, "But will God indeed dwell with man on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, much less this house that I have built. Yet you regard this house, or yet have regard for the prayer of your servants and to his plea. O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you, that your eyes may be opened day and night towards this house, the place where you have promised to set your name, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers towards this place, and listen to the pleas of your servant and on your people Israel, and then when they pray towards this place, and listen from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." So Solomon's praying to God as he's sort of dedicating this house to the Lord. And says, "Lord, this place can't contain you. It can't hold you. But if you would see fit to just dwell here among your people." And then you get to chapter 7. Look over chapter 7. And it says, "As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not even enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And when all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever.'" So God desired to dwell with his people, but it had to happen in his way, and it had to happen according to his plan. And he sets the stage for his glory to dwell with his people. But by design, the tabernacle was in the temple were only temporary because they pointed to something else. And that's what we get to, and that's what we get to with our core truth number two, and that is that in the New Testament, God became the provision to eternally dwell with his people. So in the Old Testament, he provided a way that God could temporarily dwell. But in the New Testament, God became the provision so that we could dwell with him forever. And this, church, is the story of Christmas. That's why we're here singing Christmas songs, gathering together during this season, is to remember and reflect on what Jesus, not only what Jesus did, but who he was. God become flesh. This is the story of Christmas, that God comes down to us. So last month, or 2 months ago, we were doing the trail outreach, right? Up there at the Fithian Farm, where we had people from all over the place that were coming, and so many of you guys helped out with that ministry. There was one time I remember having a conversation with several people. We had just told them about the good news of Jesus and how he loves them and died on the cross for their sins, and we were sharing the gospel message with them. Well, at the end, this guy was just, we were just sitting around, and we were asking, they were talking, and this, again, a question came out of nowhere that I wasn't expecting. And he said, so, let me ask you a question. He said, so out of all the religions in the world, like, why this one? Like, for you personally, why, out of all the religions in the world, why Christianity? I remember thinking just in that moment, okay, Lord, wasn't expecting that question. What's the best way? Like, and the only thing that came to my mind, the first thing that came to my mind was just the word Jesus. And I said, listen, I said, for me, it's all about Jesus. I said, because every other religion in the world is all about us trying to find our way to God. It's like us trying to find favor with the Creator or the Ultimate One or the Being, or trying to earn, or trying to, you know, do all these good things so that maybe I can earn the favor of God. Only in Christianity does God come to man, because he knows that there's nothing that we can do. There's no good things that we can conjure up to actually earn his love or his favor. And so only in Christianity does God come down to us, and he comes down in the form of a baby. The baby Jesus, born of a virgin, laid in a manger. And that's the glorious message of the gospel message at Christmas. What's so incredible is that everything that the Old Testament pointed to has its fulfillment in Jesus. The Old Testament, the tabernacle and the sacrificial system, and everything has its fulfillment in Jesus. So there was sacrifices that had to be made. There was high priests that had to do the work, and all of that is fulfilled in Jesus. So Jesus is now the great high priest for you and me. We don't have to go to a priest to offer sacrifices for us, because we have somebody who did it for us, and that's Jesus. He became our great high priest, who entered to the most holy place to sacrifice, but not with a lamb, but with himself. And so he is the great high priest. He is the spotless lamb. He is the sacrifice for our sins. He fulfills everything that the temple and the tabernacle pointed to. He is the radiance of the glory of God. That's why when Jesus died, the curtain that separated in the temple, that separated the holy place from the most holy place, was torn in two, right? Right? Because that was God from the top to the bottom tearing apart that separation, saying it's not needed anymore. Because the price for sin has been paid. It's been paid by my son, Jesus. And so it's not necessary. There's no more separation. There is the way, the pathway back to God has been made, and it's been made by God himself. And so here it is. Here's where it all comes together. Listen, here it is. Is that God provided the tabernacle so that he could be with us temporarily, until one day in Christ he would come to us. And then through his Spirit to dwell in us, until one day to eternally dwell with us. And that's the story. That's exactly what is happening here. We see it in Revelation chapter 21, the culmination of all things. Listen to this. At the very end of all things, it says, "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place, the tabernacle of God, is with man. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away because God met us right where we are. Because God decided in his plan to come to us. And that leads us to core truth number three. And that is, church, that today we can embrace God's provision and dwell with him forever. So God made a way, and that way, and his name is Jesus. And we can embrace that and live with him forever. And the invitation is open to anyone and everyone today. Like not tomorrow, not waiting until, and again, I think a lot of times in church we have this idea that, well, let me put things together first, and then I'll go see the Lord. My life's kind of a mess, so let me put the pieces back together, let me clean some things up, and then I'll go to God. We have this tendency to want to clean ourselves up before we go to him. So I was talking to Nathan and Ruth last week, or a week or so ago, and they were telling me this story, and I had to share it with you guys. So years ago when they were moving, from their house, they had their house on the market. Now, if you've ever had a house on the market, you know the challenge that can happen when, you get the phone call and the people are coming to view the house, and, you start to do the scramble, right? You're trying to put things back together. You're trying to, put the house back together so it's presentable for when people come. Maybe it's more so if you have kids and you got toys everywhere, right? You've had that struggle. So they were in that situation where they were had their house on the market, and they got the they would get the phone calls and say, hey, so and so's coming to see their house, and so they would begin just cramming things in closets and trying to sweep things under and trying to quickly put stuff away to to be ready for the showing. Well, that's what they lived for a while. Well, if you know anything about kids, especially kids in Sunday school class, apparently my kids specifically, there's no secrets. So when Sunday school teachers talk about stuff, they just throw it all out there, right? They just tell you everything. I've had to have a few conversations with Sunday school teachers because I've found out things that my kids have said, and I want to clarify a few things. And so Nathan's telling me this story, and he said, they were at church, and one of the Sunday school teachers was like, okay, so kids, what do y'all typically do when, people come over to the house, and people come to visit your house? And so Drew raises his hand and says, ooh, my family hides things. That's the answer to the Sunday school teacher. And I can only imagine, okay, whoa. So then Nathan and them had to go to, no, let me explain. We're not hiding contraband here, we're shoes and toys and let's get that under our understanding. Sometimes though, we have this idea that we need to make things look really neat and perfect before we come to God. But that's the opposite of the gospel. The gospel is not, let me clean my life up so that God will find me acceptable, because there's nothing that we can do to clean our lives in such a way that he might look upon us with favor. It's only because God, in his grace and his mercy, when we were still in our sin, that's what Romans 5:8 says, that God demonstrated his love for us. That while we were still sinners, not once we became neat and looked nice, while we were still dirty, while we were still messed up, while we were still broken, God entered that mess and said, no, I'm taking you as you are, because my righteousness is going to become your righteousness, and I'm going to make you clean because you can't clean yourself. And that's the message of the gospel, and that's what Jesus came to do for us. And so now we are saved by grace through faith. It's not a result of works. It's nothing that we can do for ourselves. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. And it's the gift that's the greatest gift that you could ever receive. And it's a gift that's offered freely to you and to me. I want to read, I'll close with this. It's another Christmas carol. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. You're familiar with it. You've heard it before. It was actually written by Charles Wesley, the great hymn writer. And I was reading up about this hymn and reading up on his life and his story. The story goes that Charles Wesley was a new believer. He'd been saved for about a year. And he was walking to church on Christmas morning. And he began to just reflect on the life that he used to have, the person he used to be. And he just began to just thank God for his grace and the change in his life and what he had done for him. And as he began to think about that, he began to think about all that Jesus came as a little baby to do. Listen to the words of what he wrote. He said, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." You see, Charles Wesley had a hard time understanding how God could be reunited with man. And it wasn't until he realized that that happens in Jesus, that Jesus is the one who accomplished that for us, that we can be reconciled to God, that God and sinners could be reconciled. "Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." God with us. So Jesus came bringing the glory of God down to earth in a manger in the form of a baby so that we could see and behold the glory of God, even if just for a glimpse, making the provision in the way for us to be reunited with God, reconciled with God, so that one day we will dwell with Him forever and ever and ever if you are His child. The question for us is, have you embraced that provision? Has that something that you have done in your life, embraced the provision of Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your glory. Your glory that you have let us get a glimpse of, and then the most full glimpse in Jesus. I thank you, God, that you desired to dwell with your people. That you desired, like, who are we that you would want to be with us? And yet you are a God abounding in love and mercy. And you've made the way for us. So Lord, this morning as we reflect on this, as we thank you for your word, as we rest in the message of the gospel, the good news, I pray, Lord, that it wouldn't just be another day that we just hear it, but it would be a day that we are renewed in the reality of your love for us, and that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us, that you met us right where we are, in the mess, in the brokenness, to bring us back to you. Lord, my prayer this morning is that if there is somebody in the room that maybe they've not ever taken that step, maybe this morning they've never experienced your forgiveness that you offer freely to every single person, to anyone who will believe. And I pray, Lord, that this day would be that day for them. That they would cry out to you and say, God, I'm a sinner and I've been separated from you. And Lord, I believe that you've made a provision and that Jesus came and that Jesus died for my sin. And I also believe that 3 days later, that this same Jesus who died was resurrected to life again. And through his life, he offers me life. So God, would you forgive me of my sin? Would you cleanse me? Would you wash me? Would you make me new? And would you do it right now, in this moment? Amen. That prayer that I just prayed can be your prayer, and I pray that it is. If you have questions about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, I'll be right here. We're going to stand a moment and just, we're going to sing, and we're going to have a moment to sing. If you just want to sit right where you're at and just pray, that's what this time is for. It's just a time of reflection, examination. If you have a prayer need, a specific burden on your heart you want to share with someone, you could turn to someone next to you, around you, and they'll pray for you right where you're at. Or I'll be right here, and I'm available if you have something you want to pray about. Pastor Kevin's here, and we're available. So either way, let's stand together and use this moment to bow your heart before the Lord. Thank you.